comes in between the Judges and First Samuel. And for Israel, it's something that's very important for them to see, that God is going to deal with Israel, even though they are going to be under the law. He's going to deal with them on the ground of grace and sovereignty. And this they have to learn in their experience. However, that's not exactly the line of things that we're going to seek to draw from this book as we look at it. Although we do think of the grace and sovereignty, but not Israel so much. Although it's really written in regard to Israel, especially the 10 tribes that will be restored. And that's the subject of the book. And that's why it comes in between these other two, I believe. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon, Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there, or dwelt there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her God. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite. her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We have here a very sad domestic story. The beginning, at least. And we find that it's right in the very midst of all blessing, the greatest blessing God could give to his people, in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem is really suggests the thought of being the house of God, and Ephrathah is fruitfulness. The very place where God could bless his people the most. And yet we find a man who takes the title, or is given the title by his parent, I suppose, as Limelech, God is king. But you know, having a title or a profession isn't enough. There has to be faith to go with it. And one may make a profession and take a title, but that isn't going to keep us. There has to be faith. Now, faith counts on God regardless of circumstances. To be moved by circumstances is not faith. And even though the circumstances become very trying, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we do well to be in the place where he has appointed for us. If we depart from this, we will find nothing but sorrow upon sorrow. In reading the history of Lot, we have the same thing. Lot could look out over the well-watered plains, and there he would see prosperity. But you see, dear ones, the question is, what kind of prosperity? Do we want prosperity for our everyday life down here? Or do we want prosperity for our souls and for our children? That's the question. Now the sons, we know that Limelech means God is king. Naomi is pleasantness. The names of the children, I understand in one language, is song and praise. That's when they're in the land where God has put them. But in the place where they went to Moab, later on, their name in that country was sickly and wasting away. Well, prosperity then. We're living in the day of it. And we have to make this decision whether we want temporal prosperity or whether we want the prosperity that God gives to his people. To have that, we're going to find out that we'll be tested in it to see whether we are real in ourselves. And when the test comes, all we need to do is rely on the Lord and his precious word. But the natural thing for us to do, Abraham did this in Egypt, is to move on, to find greener pastures. But that's not the path of faith. Remember the time when Elijah was down by the brook, God said, go hide yourself. Then the brook dried up, and the ravens didn't feed him anymore. Now what was he to do? Just wait. Just wait. He waited. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Now these are lessons we need to learn, are they not? Especially as young people, to wait on the Lord. Oh, how many have ruined their lives because they didn't wait on the Lord. They knew better, but we do not know better than God. And the word is so plain, and there's so many illustrations in the word as to our pathway, that we don't need to make our own way down here. In fact, it's a marvelous truth that we can discover, and that is God has our lives all planned for us. The difficulty is that we don't wait upon God to discover what that plan is. God is doing the very best that he can for us according to our state of soul. And if we are put into circumstances of trial, it's only that he might deepen in our soul that which we need for growth and for spiritual understanding for our pathway. Moab, country of Moab. Moab is a type of religious corruption. Contrast that with all the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Was this the right choice for them to make? You see, if we're not grounded in the truth, if we don't have an outline of truth, we're going to go astray. The Apostle Paul tells us to hold fast an outline of truth. Now, that doesn't mean that we know all of the Bible, but it means that we understand what God is trying to say to us in the Scriptures. The outline. Discover the different parts and what they are intended to convey to us. That's to have an outline of truth. The outline is filled in as we go along our way. But to have an outline of truth is to have an understanding of the different parts, the Gospels, the Epistles, and so on, even the Old Testament. I was sick in bed at one time, and a young man visited me, and I was reading Isaiah. He said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading Isaiah." "What on earth are you reading Isaiah for? That's not in the New Testament." I said, "No, but you won't get the government of God in the New Testament. But you get it in Isaiah." Well, he said, "I never heard of it. Been in the meeting most of my life. I've never heard of anybody reading Isaiah. The prince of the prophets." No, you don't have to read all of Isaiah to find out what it's about. You can get acquainted with it without going into all the details of it. And so it is with all of the Scriptures. You get the general understanding of the minor prophets by reading the first of the minor prophets, Hosea. It's sort of a little introduction to all the minor prophets. So on. And that way you form an outline of truth when you see God's ways and purposes. I'm afraid Elimelech didn't know God's ways and purposes. And to be established, you might say, in the very center of all blessings, and not to know God's purposes. Isn't that sad? I believe this is an important point, dear ones, because there's so many young people who are starting out, and they may have heard a few things in the meetings, and they may have heard a few things at home, but they've never tried to get a hold of the truth themselves. And you're liable to make the same mistake that Elimelech makes, and your life will become a ruin. It certainly was a ruin. Think of how beautiful this family started out. Right in the center of all blessings. And if the meaning of those names are correct, the children's song and praise. Beautiful, isn't it? And then to depart from that and go down to the place of religious corruption. Well, it was written for us so we might have an understanding of what can happen. If we turn aside from all that God has provided for us, and there never was a day when God has provided so much for us in a spiritual way, read the church history and you'll find that we are living in the very highest part of blessing, as far as the truth is concerned, that God has ever given to man. There never has been a period. Because even the early church did not have printing presses. What they heard someone read to them. And possibly most of the churches never knew the truth of Ephesians. So we are blessed. And it would be sad for one to depart from all this blessing and go down to Moab, religious confusion and corruption. The exercise of Bethlehem Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there, dwelt there. Well, it isn't long now. We don't know how long, but Her husband dies, and now she's a widow. He doesn't say she's a widow, but she is. I suppose it's the reason why it doesn't say she's a widow. Because she's a type of Israel, you know. And Israel's not spoken of as a widow. The daughter of Zion. That's the title for Israel. The daughter of Zion. You know, God likes to look at his people the way they're going to be in the coming day as a result of the work of Christ. However, I believe in Scripture the term widow is used to give us to see what it means. It means need. Children speak of dependence where a widow speaks of need. And that's the lesson we learn from the term widow. But we don't have it here, although she was a widow. Now, we have the two sons. Two sons, you know, we have, in connection with this thought, there was testimony there. Two speaks of testimony, and the sons speak of hope. All this was in the land before they left. Testimony and hope. And now the whole thing is going. Testimony's going, all hope is going. That's the result, beloved, of taking our own path and walking in our own ways. Testimony for God is gone. All hope is gone. Walking in our own ways. Now they take them wives of the women of Moab. Still following nature. If there had been faith, they'd gone right back to the land. Because in the land, they would have an inheritance. They couldn't claim an inheritance in Moab. Especially an inheritance of the children of God that had promise attached to it. They could never claim this at Moab. But they settle down, they take wives with the women of Moab. Orpah. Now, I'm looking up the name of Orpah. It's sort of a, the best I can get out of it is just nature, that's all. Nature. But Ruth, the meaning of Ruth is friend and satisfied. And we see how this opens up later in her history. Friend and satisfied. Orpah did not have faith. Ruth had faith. That's the difference. Now we have these two sons. After dwelling for 10 years, 10 speaks of responsibility, being tested, having the privilege all the time to go back again to the place of their inheritance. Now they die. He had often been reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm sure there were ample opportunities for them to go back. There was the warning at the death of their father that they had taken the wrong path. And now we have the two sons as well, and we have three widows. Three widows. Picture of need in a strange land. But now we find that this time there's a message comes from God. And here we have sovereignty entering into the picture. Because I'm sure that you and I would never take one step of faith except God came in and opened our eyes and pointed the direction we should take. Never one step of faith. Even a Christian would never take an extra step of faith unless God came and opened our eyes. We're entirely dependent. But the thing is, are we going to act when he does open our eyes? That's the point. Are we going to do what we should do when he finally opens our eyes to see what we should do? Naomi had faith. And now, when she hears this report that there's bread in the land, immediately, without hesitation, she turns to go back to the land. It's too bad, isn't it, that we have to be driven by circumstances to have our eyes opened. But this is a regular thing, it seems like, among the people of God. That it's by circumstances that we are awakened. God allows in our circumstances trials of various kinds. And we're awakened by these circumstances. It's true that the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. She had heard the word. She had heard the message, and she's going to act on it. But she was awakened before by the circumstances and aroused so that she might be ready for the word of God. Now you can picture this woman, Naomi, lost her husband. Husband, especially in Ruth, means rest. Rest. You notice that. She tells her daughters to find rest in their own land. But also, this woman had lost her hope in her two sons. She discovers all this now, and she's lost her testimony. So she's awakened, and now she's going to return. Over the years, she hasn't left a very good testimony for her daughters-in-law, who are Moabites. And even here, it looks as though she doesn't seem to be able to come out and leading them on in the right direction. She tells them to go back to their people and to their God. That isn't a very good thing for a believer to do, is it? That isn't testimony. She lost her testimony. Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, verse 8, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. That's a touching scene, isn't it? I'm sure they must have really felt this time of separation. To gain friends with the world and then have to separate from them. You know, many do this and never separate from their worldly friends. But she had faith, and she does so. She separates from these relatives, worldly relatives. You know, it might have been easy for these young men to say, when they married these Moabitish women, well, they're our cousins. And they were. You see, the Moabitish people were really related to Israel. And it's so easy to have excuses like this to make friends with relatives, perhaps, just because of relatives, not because they're believers. To the point where now they marry these Moabites. It's so easy to bring in a little excuse to touch off a wrong path, which ends in such sorrow. And Naomi didn't help it one bit. She must have encouraged it, for all we have here. But now comes the parting. It must have been very bitter, this weeping. But they said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Thy people. They didn't know the true God. But she persuaded them to turn again. My daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that there may be your husband? Then she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now, all Naomi has seen so far is the hand of the Lord gone out against her. But I believe the Lord is working here with her. And how often we blame the Lord for our circumstances. But there was only one who she needed to blame, and that was herself, had she not departed from the divine center. But it's so easy to blame the Lord for things, and the Lord does allow things in our lives that bring sorrow when our wills are set against him and against what he has purposed for us. But in the midst of all this, we see the sovereignty of God coming in and a work done in the heart of Ruth, not in Orpah. To us, Orpah is simply one who is following nature at every step. Nothing but nature. And I wonder if there's someone here tonight that is simply following nature. Religious, perhaps, because the Moabites were religious people. They had their gods. But simply following nature. Now, there's a great deal of difference between following nature and walking in the path of faith. Faith always depends on the Word of God. Now, where Ruth got any indication of this, we don't know. But if the sons of Elimelech had any faith at all, and they may have, there's no believer, no matter how bad a believer may walk, that what there's evidence there of real faith at some time or other. Ruth must have, somewhere along the road, had the Word of God presented to her. Either by her husband or by Naomi, because she acts upon faith. And faith acts only upon the Word of God. So, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, and Ruth clave to her. This is a parting of one only, Orpah. Verse 14. Now, Naomi tries to persuade Ruth to go back with her sister. He seems to be set upon Ruth going back. And there are two things happening here. One is the unfaithfulness of Naomi. The other is that God is testing Ruth. Two things happening at once. You see, there is reality there. Because, you see, there's no possible way, according to the law, for Ruth to be blessed among the children of God, I'd say on the basis of the law. Because the Moabites would not be allowed in the congregation to the 10th generation. And I'm sure that Naomi knew this. And that's as much as to say they never would be allowed in. And so, against all of this, I'm sure Ruth knew this too. She determined she's going to go just the same. We have a little bit of that, you know, in that woman of Sidon in the 15th chapter of Matthew. She, as it were, demands of the Lord Jesus a blessing, even though she has no claim to it. But she demands it on the ground of his sovereignty. That's wonderful faith, isn't it? It's one thing to come back to the place where you belong, but she didn't belong there. Naomi did, but Ruth didn't. If Ruth was going to have a blessing in Israel, it couldn't be on the ground of the law or the covenant blessing.
It had to be on a new ground entirely, and that was between the creature and their creator. Whatever the creator wanted to do, it had to be on the ground of sovereignty. In fact, we find that in most cases, even in Israel, God acted in his sovereignty, or there never would have been any Israel. Israel would have been destroyed long ago if God had acted purely on the ground of law. But we find case after case where Israel had sinned and should have been cut off. But at the pleadings of Moses, God spared them on the ground of his sovereignty. Now we know very well that you and I have come in only on the ground of God's sovereignty. The Gentiles never have had any claim upon God in any way. It's only because God is pleased to bless. In fact, it's his nature to bless. He loves to bless. And the one who comes simply on the ground of their need before God, he blesses them. Claiming nothing. That's the way you have come, the way I've come. In fact, that's the only way for blessing. To come and own a complete lost condition. And God comes in his sovereignty and blesses according to his own thoughts and his own heart. Little did Ruth know the tremendous blessing that was coming her way. You know, the disciples said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, he said, just our faith is like a grain of mustard seed, that's all. So I'll take care of the rest. And this little bit of mustard seed, oh, how it grew in the life of Ruth. You see in the last chapter, in the genealogy there. Do you have faith? Do you believe God? And if it's so with Ruth and her condition, how about you and your daily circumstances of this life? In the third psalm, at the last of the psalm, it says, thy blessing is upon thy people. It never goes away. It's always there. God's blessing is upon his people. It can't be otherwise. We get into circumstances where we just seems like we can't trust him. We turn to other things. But his blessing is on his people. And if we just wait, we'll find the blessing is there. So Ruth waits. She has something has touched her heart, and she's determined. She's going to the land of Israel. She's going to the place of the true God. Somehow she's heard about this true God. She's going there. Well, that's the energy of faith, isn't it? Faith is seen particularly in two ways. In Abraham, it's seen in patience. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and the following illustrations give us the energy of faith. Now those both are needed, patience and energy of faith. And every believer should be exercised as to this. Ruth said in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee. Entreat me not to leave me. Naomi must have been insistent on her going. Think of it. Insistent on it. But Ruth was determined, and she was going to win out. And so, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee in me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Well, you would have thought that Naomi would have, under these circumstances, thought to help Ruth, because even though Ruth could never have become a part of Israel, she at least could have gathered in the corners of the field. She at least could have had her needs met among the people of God, because there's a provision made for the stranger always among the people of God. But the Moabite would not have been allowed to come into the congregation. But the widow would have been provided for. But Naomi is insisting that she go back to her God and to her people. This is sad. But I believe here we have a turning point even in the life of Naomi, because the light is opening up to her. And she's beginning to realize now, in her own place, what is ahead for her. And so it says, they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Now here's the place where they left. That is where Naomi left. She left Bethlehem. Now she's come back to Bethlehem. She's come back to the very place she started. And what has she gained in this side trip that she's taken in her life? What has she gained? She had lost her inheritance. She had lost her son. She had lost her testimony. What has she gained? Well, she's gained nothing, really, except Ruth. It says here, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Now, Mara means bitter. It's the same word as Mary or Marian. They're all the same word. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, that's pleasant or pleasantness. Call me Mara or bitter, for the Lord, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Again, she's placing this in the hands of the Almighty, who has dealt very bitterly with her. But she, at the same time, is making a confession. And that's the part I say, there's a change taking place in her life here. I suppose as they go on their way back to Bethlehem, the whole past history is coming back to her. Retrospection. That's the last book of the Psalms. The picture of Israel, you know, coming back. In the last book of the Psalms, they remember their ways. And they repent. It's in the last book of the Psalms that you get the full repentance of Israel before they get into the blessing of the millennial day. It's the same picture that we have with Jacob in Goshen. The last 17 years of his life, I suppose, were the happiest years of Jacob's life. He spent those last 17 years without saying hardly anything. We don't read of anything much that he said. But at the end of those days, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. And as we have in Hebrews, when he died, he was leaning on his staff. He learned to lean. Woe be to the one who doesn't have a staff when he dies. Jacob had a staff. He had someone to lean on. But what's more, during those 17 years, he goes back over his own history. We have it here with Naomi. We aren't told about it, but it's there. You can be sure that she went back over her own history. All of God's ways with her. And now she must have really felt the departure Now she comes back to the very place she started. Jacob had gone from Bethlehem, and God says, I'm going to bring you back to Bethlehem, to Bethel. And he brought him back to Bethel. That was later. But, you know, in the land of Goshen, he goes back over his whole history. And then in a chapter or so later, you'll find that he's prophesying concerning his 12 sons. Way on into the millennial day, as to each place, as the place of each son, and of the tribes of the children of Israel. Things that are yet future were prophesied by Jacob at that time, as a result of his meditations on his own past life. Because as he meditates on his past life, intertwined is the goodness of God that has come in. Because with Jacob, you know, his sons were taken from him, one after the other. But at the time that he's meditating, his sons have all returned. And he sees the goodness of God. He sees that God is better to him than all his fears. So now we find Naomi. She's in the same position. And she says, I went out full. You know, the poet puts it this way, when human cisterns all have dried, I have a fountain still. And if she had taken that attitude in the land of Bethlehem, she never would have left. The God of Israel would have been her fountain. Would have been her bread, would have been everything she needed. Her rock, her defense. David found it so, didn't he? And so much so that he wrote in his Psalms, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. David knew that. That trusting in God, they would never want. We find that Elijah proved that when he went to that widow's house and a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, never wasted for 3.5 years. Just trusting God, that was all. And we have the highest truth. We say so much about trusting God for the future, for eternity. But how about tomorrow? This is where the test is, isn't it? I went out full. She's confessing now that if she stayed where she was, she wouldn't have missed anything, even in the famine. I went out full. Pretty late to discover it, isn't it? How about discovering it by the Word of God instead of by experience? Experience. Well, experience is a teacher. But faith and trust is a better teacher. But something else. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. This is nice, isn't it? The Lord has brought me home. That's the main thing. And it's a good thing, too, that he brought her home empty. Because it's only an empty vessel that can be filled. And oh, how he's going to fill this vessel. It's too bad when we go astray. It's too bad when we seek out our own ways. And we feel it in our circumstances, too. Because whatsoever man sows, he reaps. But you know, there's something about it that God always gives us something better at the end. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse for going astray. But God wants to make his heart known, and he ends up by giving us more blessing at the end. After the flood, man had meat on the table. He didn't have it before. And so it is. All the way through, God is going to bless man. He's bound to bless man, but he has lessons to teach us. And so here comes this Israelite home. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home. I like that too. He brought me home. He brought me home. It's like the sheep, you know, that can never find its way home. He can find a hole in the fence, but he can never find it coming back. Never. He has to be brought back. There is a sheep that's brought home. Empty. But then why do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. She's always going to carry this name, Ruth the Moabitess. She won't lose that title, because it speaks of grace on the part of God. Every time that name is mentioned, Ruth the Moabitess, it speaks of the sovereign grace of God in bringing the Moabitess into Israel. Now, we won't lose our identity here as to what we are by nature until we get to South. Then everything will be changed. Her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, you know, those of you who have experience in farming know that barley is usually ripens before the wheat. It's the first of the harvest. Well, she arrives at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, the sovereign grace of God arranges it so that she loses nothing. Of that which God had intended in blessing for her. She has a lot of sorrow. She loses a part of her life down here, that's true. But those things which God had intended for her, after her lessons are over, she loses none of it. When she gets back to the land, she gets back at the beginning of barley harvest. God has intended certain blessings for us, beloved, and even though as we go astray, we're going to miss a lot in our lives down here by going astray. And we'll have testimony for Christ and so on, and happiness in our ways. But we'll never lose that which God has set up, the intended and blessing for our souls. That which is the ultimate thing, we'll never lose it. And so she comes back just at the right time. Today's a barley harvest, the beginning of harvest. And then a little later we discover that she is there for the whole wheat harvest. She says, there am I. So may God then help us to see the path that we should walk in. Obedience and dependence and having Christ for our object day by day, so that we may not miss in our lives down here that happy communion that we can have and the testimony for Christ as we go through this world. Because there's a special reward in the coming day for those things in this life that's done for Christ. Outside of the fact that God is going to fulfill all his purposes concerning us. Not one of them is missing. But there will be special rewards for faithfulness beside all this in the millennial day. So we sing that little hymn, 123.